Welcome to Orphans No More, a media extension of Justice for Orphans, a ministry dedicated to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless, inspiring, educating, and equipping believers to care for vulnerable children, and supporting those who have heard and heeded the call of James 1:27. Here's your host, Sandra Flack.
So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is John 8:36. Hi there, I'm Sandra. My guest today is Catherine Piper, adoptive mom and author of the book, Hope for the Adoption Journey. Welcome to the show, Catherine.
Hi, Sandra. Thank you for having me.
It's an honor to have you on. I'm so excited to talk about your story and talk about your book. You have three daughters, ages 8, 7, and 4. The youngest and the oldest are your biological bookends, and your middle daughter was adopted from China. What led your family to pursue international adoption?
We really felt like God led us into it. Actually, the very first time a scripture spoke to me was, I love avocado and cheese sandwiches, and I had my bread perfectly toasted. I put my avocado on. I put my cheese on. And I made one for my older daughter. That was the only one I had. And a verse came on the radio right when I was about to take my first bite. And it said, the rich man fared sumptuously every day while the poor man sat at the gate. Mm. And I was like, well, that's the way to ruin my experience with my sandwich. So then I said, well, I'll put that behind me. And then the next day, I decided I'm making one of those other delicious sandwiches. And I did. And I went to take a bite. The same verse came on the radio. Wow. And I said, I put my sandwich down. I didn't take a bite. And I said, well, Lord, I'm looking down at my gate. There is nobody there. And honestly, I'm not rich. I'm middle class America, right? But compared to the rest of the world, I knew, right? Yeah. So that was what launched. Basically, I felt like a barrage of messages from the Lord. Every which way I went, I needed to go adopt. And then I prayed, which one? He was very clear which child. And so that's what got me on that path where I was basically stuck between obey and not obey. I certainly didn't want to be the rich man who didn't help anybody. That's not where I want to be with the Lord. So, and No Greater Joy Mom, she has a blog, and that was very inspirational to me. So there was many other people, but that's what started the whole thing.
Wow. Incredible. I mean, God speaks and directs our steps. And if we're listening and obedient, he'll direct us to his heart and to what he calls us to do. I've heard international adoption experiences can be, and I've adopted internationally as well, so I know what this is like, but I have heard others as well explain or describe their experience as like leaving the United States prepared to arrive in a certain country, and in your case it was China, but feeling like you landed instead in a world you did not expect, because when you meet your child, it's not always what we expected. Things can be vastly different, and I know in your case that happened to you. So would you, Catherine, describe for us your experience after adopting your daughter?
Well, I told the Lord that he could pick any child for me, that I would go with any child he picked anywhere in the world. He made it really clear through a series of different events. You know, we always know our personal selves, how the Lord's speaking to us, but sometimes it's hard to explain, but it was very clear that I was supposed to adopt this little child who was blind in both eyes. I said, wow, that's a tough one, but okay, no problem. So we fly over there and I'm expecting almost a honeymoon experience, you know, like this rainbow will come out behind a cloud, that it's just going to be glorious. It'll just be total love as soon as I see her. And it was none of that. She screamed. For weeks, whenever I came close to her, she ended up having cognitive problems as well. She couldn't talk. It was in our home, it was at least a year. She could not even say one word. She would just spin, yell her one word, and run into people. So she had the blindness, cognitive issues, and an attachment issue, which I think is actually more difficult than the other two. Because anytime I let her around anybody, she hated me when I got her back. So I was thrown for a loop. And honestly, my relationship with the Lord also got kind of funny because I was real crabby about it, you know? Every time before when I followed the Lord, it was just blessed. And so I was like, what is this? This was not nice, you know? So, and that was a mistake because if I had clung to him, I would have advanced a lot faster. But in my weakness, I was stubborn and was crabby about it for a while. But then I started to pray and seek him in it. And then things got better faster than they were.
So, and I've had another adoptive mom share with me this statement: the reward for obedience isn't a prize that we win, but the reward for our obedience is intimacy with Christ. Because we can't walk out what he calls us to do without him. And like you just shared, that if you had clung to him, you would have made better progress in the journey forward and in the journey into healing. Because this is hard stuff. Children from hard places who come to us with various forms of trauma and fear and loss. And it's hard having that in your home and not being able to, and just feeling like you're isolated. And I know that was another feeling and experience that you had. But your daughter has been home now for 5 years. So you kind of gave us a glimpse into what the early days looked like. But what kind of progress has she made now? How is she now from that very difficult beginning to today?
Well, it was a step at a time. The first thing God showed me was I needed to cocoon her and keep her from all people, which I didn't know at first. So we did that. I kept her, and I still hold her back. I don't put her in a class. I have a homeschool charter. That was a big answer to prayer. I said, what do I do? Anyhow, so I have a homeschool charter where teachers come to my house, but I get to keep her close. So now she's very sweet, eager to please. I love you, Mommy. When I come home from the store, she's the first one down the stairs standing and waiting for me. She wants to help me. She wants to be a good girl. Now, part of her has that trauma. And so but she lets me in to wrestle with that. I say, why did this happen? Oh, I don't know. And she's devastated by her actions. Kind of like that Romans verse, the things I want to do, I don't always do. And she wants to be good. And she is doing much better at it. And well, we all struggle with that anyway. So that was a big thing. And her attachment, is she perfectly attached? No, I still have to keep her from certain people in particular, limit her time if they overexcite her. If people are more accommodating to the boundaries I have for her, then she can hang out with them plenty, you know. And regarding her neurological, her cognitive abilities, it took like a year. She wasn't speaking. And we took her to, I took her other sister to an allergy doctor, and she noticed that my daughter had some issues. And she said, Howie, how about some neurofeedback for this one? And, so we did a trial run. She let me have it for $40. Anyhow, so we did the neurofeedback, and, we get home, and I'm noticing she's different in the car. She's sitting up straight and she's looking out the window. She's not rolling around. And then she sits down for dinner. She eats and she says, thank you for food. That was the first thing, the whole sentence. And I was like, oh my gosh, she's in there this whole time. Like, I thought that she didn't have, it's terrible, but if someone can't talk, you think sometimes they don't understand, but right. She was understanding. She was in there. And anyhow, so I did the whole neurofeedback, and then we ended up getting one at home, and that was a different type of neurofeedback. We spent our taxes for that, but that was a different type of neurofeedback. It was on the front of the head. I finished with that one, and for the first time, she looked at me and she said, Mommy's sweet and beautiful, and she gave me a hug. Wow. That was like 3 years in. Yeah, it was the neurofeedback somehow builds new passageways in the brain that sometimes maybe trauma has limited, you know? And her brain is young too, so I think that's why it worked quicker. But and it was an answer prayer, so that was huge.
Catherine, can you explain for our listeners exactly what neurofeedback is in case they have no clue? Kind of like me, I'm not 100% sure what that is.
Well,
it's a new thing that's being used, I think, with children with autism a lot. Also, people that are depressed, maybe they're stuck, you know, after a bad situation. But so you put these, they put these transmitters on the head. It's electric pulses, but the electric pulses can read when the brain is not responding correctly. And I don't know how they program it. So then they watch, like my little daughter, she's so little. She watches a little DVD. And then they put this shade on the screen, and it gets darker or lighter when she's focusing or when it's she's responding appropriately to the programming, and it's teaching the brain to think differently. Mm-hmm. And I never heard of it before, but my friend whose son is autistic, they actually had it at her public elementary school. The nurse or somebody comes in and did it for her, and so she had heard of it. And I think, you know, there's different spots on the brain that do different things. So I have another one to settle down, to not be so hyper, that kind of thing. And that one, I didn't have as big a response as the language one, but she is able to sit in a chair now. She used to just rock and rock. And I'm like, oh my gosh, stop. So we did this and she's sitting. Yeah, she's sitting in a chair. So it's not, it doesn't make them completely cured, but it does give a leg up, you know, and makes new passages in the brain somehow. I hope that answered the question.
Yeah, that's very, very interesting and something I'd love to even learn more about. And because when she initially came, she was pretty nonverbal aside from the screaming. So yeah, she eventually got words after the neurofeedback. So, and what about her sight? Where is she at now with her vision?
Well, that was an interesting story, and that was different from the others. I had her maybe a year, and we were at a Bible study, and some missionaries were coming to visit. They had been to Africa, and they loved it there, and they were just full of the Lord. And they saw my daughter, and they said, "Can we pray for her?" I was like, "Well, sure." So I'm not from a Pentecostal background. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying I wasn't expecting anything. I just was like, sure, pray for her. I don't have a lot of faith or anything. But anyhow, they prayed for her, and he prayed. I was a different type of prayer. It wasn't like, God bless her food. It was like he was weeping, and he was praying for her. And I was like, well, this is different. And he prayed for a while. And then he finished praying. The next day, she tells me, "Mommy, I see the swing set." And it's 40 feet from our house. And I'm like, "You do?" And then she says, we're driving the car. She says, "See flowers." She saw flowers from the car on the side of the road. And the big thing is we have been talking about sunsets like months ago. She looks up. She doesn't see anything. You know, she just wanders off. So this time, though, it was like a couple days later. She looks outside. She says, "Mommy, what's the red in the sky?" I said, "Well, that's the sunset." She says, "Oh." So like, her eyes opened up and she can see more, but she still is visually impaired. She can't read the words on a page, but she could see more after the prayer. Wow. Sometimes I say, "Lord, why did you do it all the way?" But you know, that miracle of Jesus in the Bible when he healed the guy's eyes, it's the one miracle where he says, "Can you see now?" And the guy says, "No, they look like trees walking around." He says, "Oh, let me do it again." You know? So I think the eyes are different, but nevertheless, I'm still praying. I'm praying for more. Why not, right?
That was amazing.
Yeah, so she got a bump up, you know, just a little. Now you can see colors and you can see about 40 feet, you know.
That is wonderful. So your daughter's come a long way in the 5 years that she's been home. What have you learned from this difficult adoption journey?
So many things, but I'm sure there's more to learn. But one of the things that I've learned is about forgiveness. And that was something that, you know, I haven't had a terrible past where I've had to forgive a long list of people. There's people that's bothered me, but I didn't think much about it. Well, my daughter did something, the same thing that she tended to do. And I got angry. I got super angry. And I was like, "Why am I so mad?" You know, I was just talking to the Lord about it. I'm like, "I'm so mad." And then I realized, gosh, I got so mad so fast because I didn't forgive her. And then I realized I haven't forgiven for anything. And you don't think that you have to forgive a child, but frankly, they can be inconvenienced sometimes, you know, like they have a fit at the store. I mean, you could get her, you know. And I hadn't forgiven her, and I had to go through and forgive her for everything she did, even though it was unintentional toward me, even though it wasn't her fault. Like, just an inconvenience. And then the things that were on purpose, you know? So I went through and forgave her for everything. And boy, I had such peace in my relationship with her. And I then the next day, she did that same thing again. And I walked in, I felt nothing. I felt nothing inside. I just cleaned up the mess. And I said, don't do that. And I walked out. I didn't have the anger anymore. It was all gone. And then that was a huge awakening point for me, because now whenever I'm angry, I know, oh, I got some forgiveness towards this person. So I say, Lord, even if I don't feel it, right? It's just an act of faith. Lord, I forgive them for doing this. I forgive, you know, and then I have peace, you know? So that was a huge thing for me. And God also set that verse, whom the sun sets free, is big for me, because when I got her, I'm real big into freedom. I love to be free. And when I got her, I felt so trapped, you know, as you have a special needs child, you tend to feel that way too, 'cause it's so isolating. And I was just like, Lord, you've trapped me for my life with this child. And you know, it took years, but he really spoke to me one time in this passage, and he showed me that it was family, culture, expectations that had trapped me. So now I don't see my family all the time. He said, you know, I feel like I need to love them and care for them, but I'm not supposed to be spending my time every weekend with them. I need to go serve the Lord and do his work. You know, he wants me about his father's business. So she set me free from all of that because there was so much, I write about it in my chapter, but there was so much drama with family not accepting her or not accepting the boundaries. And it split me. It split me off. Kind of like, it's not that they're not, I mean, they love the Lord too, but it's kind of like Paul and Barnabas split, right? There was just double the effort that way. So it split us off, and now I have work with refugees, and I do that a lot, and I spend time with them. I love on them, and she doesn't try to hug them because they look different. So everything works great. And I feel like that's something that the Lord allowed, you know, through her attachment problems specifically, to set me free from my attachments.
He's always teaching us something, certainly.
He is.
Yeah, that is incredible. So now you wrote a book called Hope for the Adoption Journey. Tell us about the book and why you wrote it.
Well, I'm actually not the main author of the book. I only wrote one chapter, chapter 7. I'm an organizer, one of my guests in administration or organizing, and God really put on my heart, he wouldn't let it go. And one of the reasons why is because when I had my youngest daughter, there was a book about giving birth, and it really encouraged me. And it was written by like 50 ladies. And by the time I was halfway done with that book, I thought, I got this. I'm not afraid anymore. I got this, you know? And I had confidence from listening to some women out there. So when I had this situation, I thought, there's nobody that can really, there's no huddle of women, you know, like I need women to encourage me and to tell me I will love her. It will get better. You know, it's not going to stay like this forever. And I had one adoptive mom, and God bless her. She really encouraged me, but I wanted a book written by moms for moms, kind of like Titus 2:4 for adoptive women, you know, and I had them all Christian because I struggled in my faith, you know, and I didn't want anybody to demoralize that place. I wanted people to feel encouraged in that place. And so I looked for Christian women, and I looked for women that are better than me because obviously, as you know, I struggled. So I found beautiful women that I would have wanted to speak into my life, you know, and I asked them, would you write a chapter? And so many lovely women responded, and they wrote a chapter. It's all true. And we don't hide it. Any of the hard parts, we don't embellish them and go into the hard places, but we talk about it because sometimes you feel so alone, you know, and they're each got their own tone. They each have their own personality because they're all written by different ladies.
Wow. So give us a glimpse of what we will find in the book. Tell us about a couple of the ladies.
Well, we were blessed with a few ladies in particular that work with adoption encouragement groups. Beth and Susan from Hope at Home. They wrote each a chapter. Tina from Grace Haven, she wrote a chapter, and she's in Texas. And these women, strive to just encourage adoptive moms. You know, it's a ministry all of itself. And then the book starts off with chapter one, just talking about post-adoption depression. It's pretty common. Mm-hmm. And then we turn the corner in chapter two with Tina talking about special needs and how she didn't know her daughter was going to have them when she got her. And then chapter three, we hit those mamas that adopt a Down syndrome child that somehow the child develops some sort of institutional autism. And that's a hard road. And they're blown away because there's not many children in America that are like that. So I wanted these, we have a couple of chapters for those moms that have the Down syndrome with the autism mixed in there. And we have special needs, fetal alcohol syndrome, open adoptions. We have a single mom that she felt God called her to go adopt, and she's doing it. And teenagers with RAD, foster adoption, international adoption, a lot of special needs, because I find that particularly isolating. And being isolated is one of the things that can really slow the progress down. I've noticed that the moms that are part of a group, they tend to do better in the struggles. And when you get by yourself, it can be very challenging. So I hope that these women will be like a group of friends for that mom. And she can feel like, hey, I'm not alone. I got 28 other moms telling me, hey, sweetie, it's going to be okay. We've been there. We can see ahead. We're further ahead. It was going to be written like Hope for the Adoption Trenches, because it's particularly focused on those first years, you know, the hard places. But we didn't want it to sound negative, so we changed it for Hope for the Adoption Journey. But the focus is for that mom that first gets back, or maybe the mom has had the child for a while but starts to feel discouraged, you know, that place right there.
So as a mom of five adopted children, I can identify with that feeling of being isolated and needing that support. We kind of skirted along okay with the first four that came home, and with our youngest, he has the fetal alcohol syndrome and sensory processing issues, and it was an intense time of trying to figure out how to help him, and you know, what did we do to our family, and am I ever going to get life back to normal, and all of those things. So I love the fact that you're able to kind of address all of those different things in this one book with just words of wisdom from 28 adoptive moms who live it, get it, and have survived it, really. So I love the fact that you since you couldn't find a book, you wrote the book, and or at least got the book written by a bunch of you. So I think that is a wonderful, wonderful resource. And we're going to talk about how to find the book in just a second. But one other question came to mind, Catherine, and when you talk about feeling isolated, and so oftentimes we do feel isolated in those first days and weeks and months and maybe even years. And that's how you initially felt when you first brought your daughter home. How has that changed? I know you shared that she's doing much better. She's made progress in a lot of areas, but do you still feel isolated, or are you able now to go out and be out in the community with her?
I don't feel isolated like I was before. There's a certain part of me that still, you know, holds her back and is careful and in that sense, but I don't feel isolated. Have friends. Another thing that God showed me was, hey, if it's not a healthy relationship for her, you need to take a step back from it, right? Okay. And so by pruning some of these unhealthy places, it's made more time for other people who are healthy, who don't mind respecting my boundaries with her. It's just my boundary with her is, hey, please don't pick her up and coddle her and tickle her and dote on her, right? Like, just talk to her, but don't overdo it, you know? And some people can't handle that. They just feel like they must do it. And so anyhow, if someone starts doing something and I can see that it's messing with her, I take a step away. I prune it. If they're not related to me, I may just prune it out of my life, you know? And I go for friendships and people who can encourage me, speak into me, and help with her. And I feel like, you know what? God's sovereign. He knows I'm going to adopt her. He knows that probably the people I need to be around are the people who are helping with her, not hurting, right? So I feel like he's totally in control of this, and I'm just trusting him more in it. And I guess before, I didn't have trust. I didn't have faith. I stumbled in it when I first got her, and now I'm able to just be more resolved to trust it, you know?
And it's something great for keeping her close to you and not exposed to so many others is to really help with facilitating her attachment to you and your husband and not confusing her with all of these other people who might be loving on her and doting on her and all of that, correct?
Correct. And then my daughter has something different that I haven't heard any other mom talk about, but she has a attachment difficulty also with children because she was treated very bad, the children at the school the orphanage dropped her off at. So if another child even starts doting on her, she will come back and just smack her sister or something strange. And so a lot of times now I prep her. Now you're going to play with this little girl. You are not going to be mean. You can have fun and love at your family at the same time. You know, we prep her. And then she does better. But I do have to limit her time with other children because of that. I don't know anybody else that's had to do that. But now I drop her off at Sunday school, and we had to change churches. I found a church that's bigger and offered me a family room. We did that for a while with her. And now she's in a big class where nobody has time to dote on her because there's too many kids. So she does great. And so we kind of defined what works for our family, and we had to be open to change and move things around. And God did. He flipped my life over like an egg, you know, and I didn't realize I was running on one side, but he flipped it over and he cooked the other side with this little girl. And there's been a lot of change, but it's been great. And I feel like it's really helped develop parts of me that I didn't even know existed.
Wonderful. I love that. So the name of the book is Hope for the Adoption Journey, and it's authored by Catherine Piper, even though technically it's written by 28 different adoptive moms. Where can our listeners find the book?
It's on Amazon and Kindle. Kindle is only $2. All the profits go to Show Hope. We didn't want to take any money from a hard place. So it goes to Show Hope for the Adoption Assistance Fund. We want people know we're firmly behind adoption, even though we're talking about the struggles of the ministry. But we want to encourage moms, and we want to encourage them to still adopt, you know. So all the money goes to Show Hope for that. And can't think of anything else that where else. Yeah.
Yes. And Show Hope, for our listeners who might not know, Show Hope is a ministry established by Stephen Curtis and Mary Beth Chapman. Christian recording artist, Stephen Curtis Chapman, and it's their ministry, and they have an adoption fund that helps families who are adopting. They can apply for grants to get money towards their adoption. So the proceeds from your book, Hope for the Adoption Journey, the proceeds from the book are actually donated back to Show Hope to help other families be able to adopt, which I think is just wonderful. So Catherine, as we wrap up, what is on your heart that you really want our listeners to take away from listening to our conversation today?
I think the one thing is, I heard a quote yesterday by Beth Moore, and she said, our callings are wrapped up in our obedience, and you don't have to be obedient, and God won't make you, but you won't fulfill your calling. So we can't walk away from what God's telling us. You can say no, but if he's calling you into adoption, then following his path, even though, wow, this is a challenge, well, this is tough, maybe it won't be. Maybe you'll have one of those really glossy, simple, easy ones, which do happen, but you won't find out what he has for you. And I find that if you're following him, and even if you're going through the hard places, then you know him in a different way because of your experiences. And you just have to trust him with whatever he's doing. And some people, maybe they don't feel called to adopt, but I can tell you that every adopted parent needs encouragement. Just have someone help fundraise or bring them a meal after or follow their boundaries for their new little one. And you know, a big thing, just to bring them a little outfit, you know, like kind of like the woman has a baby shower over here. Hey, here's a little outfit for your little one you just brought home or you're going to go get, just to show them, hey, the women are behind you. You know, the families are supporting you. And I think you can really encourage a woman, even if you don't adopt. But if God's calling you to adopt, don't be afraid. You know, even my sister told me one thing one time. She said, it is far worse to regret something you haven't done than to do it and it be difficult. And it's true, because when you live with regret, it haunts you. It haunts you every night you put your head on the pillow. But if you just live it and it's hard and you work through it, you build resilience anyway, right? So, and you'll build whatever God wants to work in your life. So you don't have to fear those places. I mean, the enemy wants us to be afraid, but God wants us to step forward in faith and have courage for whatever he's called us to do.
Well, those are words of wisdom from Beth Moore and from Catherine Piper and from your sister even. So thank you, Catherine, so much for sharing your story, for your transparency, because we need to be real. Adoption can be very, very difficult. It's hard. It's messy, but it's worth it. So thank you so much for sharing and for writing the book and for being on the show today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being here. And you can find Catherine Piper's book, Hope for the Adoption Journey, on Amazon.com. It's also available for Kindle. And we thank you for listening today. I'm Sandra Flack, your host for Orphans No More. You can find more episodes of this podcast on our website at justicefororphansny.org, also on iTunes and Google Play by searching for the show by name, Orphans No More. Be sure to follow the podcast and share it on your social media. You can find and follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Justice for Orphans. JFO is a nonprofit ministry on a mission to inspire, educate, and equip the body of Christ to walk out James 1:27 in whatever way God calls you. Maybe it's adoption or foster care, getting your church involved in Care Portal, or wrapping around a struggling adoptive or foster family. To learn more or to contact us or donate online, visit us at justicefororphansny.org.
Thank you for listening to Orphans No More, for sharing what you've heard and praying for vulnerable children everywhere. We hope you are inspired to walk out James 1:27 in whatever way God calls you. For more information, visit justicefororphansny.org.